I have endeavored to tell you that the law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, not the judicial law of Israel, not the ceremonial law of Israel, but the moral law of God, flowing from God's holy nature, is still a rule of life for the people of God. I have shown you that the law is holy, just, and good, and that it must still be obeyed by the people of God, that if we love the Savior, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That has always been the way with the people of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the saints of God have always said, oh, how I love thy law. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans, I delight in the law of God. He doesn't say I've taken it and thrown it outside the window of the church and it can be trodden underfoot out there. He says, I delight in the law of God. And the people of God say that we are not free from obedience to the law. And the proof of that, brethren and sisters, is this, that God still chastens us for disobedience. Calvin said, let us put far from us the ungodly notion that the law is not to be our rule, for it is a changeless rule of life. And so, obedience and conformity to the law of God is not part of our bondage. It is the wonderful liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that he saves us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he writes his law on our hearts, and he gives us the desire and the grace to keep it and fulfill it. So the law of God is still standing, and I have spent considerable time trying to brush out all the errors that have got into the evangelical church concerning the thinking about this matter. And so we are saved, as the Bible says, that we might serve him without fear, in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. And how do we know that righteousness and holiness? It is only by the law of God. And so anyone that teaches contrary makes God a liar, cheapens grace, and does despite to the work of the Holy Spirit, who writes that law on our hearts, and we do undermine the power of the blood of Christ, which saves us and makes us a holy people. But now let us come to the text of the Ten Commandments itself. All that I have said thus far over the past weeks is merely introductory. We come now to the second stage of the expounding of the moral law. We come to look at the summary itself in the Ten Commandments. And so we have it in verses 1 down to verse 17. Now, the Ten Commandments can be divided into three parts. First of all, there is the introductory words, verse 1. Then there is the preface, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. And then the commandments begin in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We come this morning to the introductory words. The introductory words are verse 1. And God spake all these words. The introductory words are fundamental. The introductory words are very, very important. The introductory words are most vital. And in the exposition of the Ten Commandments, these introductory words cannot be omitted. They must be considered and they must be meditated upon. It is telling us God spake all these words. And so we must never forget that, people of God. Every time we come to the Ten Commandments, every time we hear the Ten Commandments, this introduction must always ring in our ears. God spake these words. Whenever you hear thou shalt not steal, you must remember this introduction. God spake these words. They are in the book to remind us. We must always be hearing these words. God spake all these words. So let's meditate upon this opening verse. Let us bring the very opening verse to our minds and consciences, and may the Holy Spirit light it upon our hearts when we face the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that God spake these things. I want you to notice that this is a very striking and unique phrase. God spake all these words. It does not occur elsewhere. It is a departure from the usual expression, the Lord said, or God said, or thus saith the Lord. That is the usual expression by which the words of God are introduced. But it does not say God said. It does not say the Lord said. It does not say thus saith the Lord. It says this unique expression, God spake all these words. That's unique. There is nothing like this in Scripture, and it is meant to strike us, to impress us. And of course, brethren and sisters, it is literally true. It is literally true. God did speak them. He spake all these words. It is literally true. With a fearful, thundering voice, the Lord came down upon Sinai, and he actually trumpeted out with his own voice these Ten Commandments. God spake them. God spake all these words. You see, God was on Sinai. I've shown you that. He was in its very heights. And the multitudes of all the covenant people of Israel were gathered around Sinai. God's people, their families, their households, they were gathered around the Lord in the Holy Mount. And God came down and he spake with fire and lightning, tempests and darkness. But the most fearful thing of all to the people of God was the voice of God speaking out of the mount. And what God said runs from verse 2 down to verse 17. I am the Lord thy God. They heard all those words. And it wasn't so much what he said that filled them with awe and fear. It was the fact that he said it. It was his voice. It was his voice that terrified them. Not the words merely. Though the words should have done that too. But it was a voice. They did not like the awesome presence speaking these awesome words. Verse 18 and 19. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the smoke mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. We will hear. But let not God speak with us. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. You talk, Moses. You tell us the word of God. But don't let God talk himself anymore. They were afraid of God's voice. And I tell you, at the judgment day, oh, sinners will hear it and they'll be in terror. Because Sinai is a foretaste of the judgment day. We've said all that. It will happen again. When once again he comes with the law and shuts the mouth of all the ungodly, and all the world becomes guilty before him at the judgment day. It's a foretaste of that. So God spoke these words. It convicted them. It terrified them. So these words are different, men and women. That's what I'm trying to say. They're not spoken through an angel. They're not spoken through prophets. They were not spoken merely by Moses. God delivered these not by an ambassador, nor by a messenger. God came himself and spoke them. That's what I'm saying. And that's why we have to hear them. That's why we still have to listen to them. They came out of his mouth immediately and directly without any prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is always reminding the people of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Chapter 4, verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? You heard the voice of God. Was there ever anybody in the earth heard that? But you did. You did. Verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. Why? Why did God speak? Why did he make his voice be heard? That he might instruct thee. God spake. Chapter 5, verse 4. The Lord talked with you, plural, all of Israel. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake. He's just recounted the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and at the end of them he says in verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly. Do you see how different that is? God didn't come down directly and speak the book of Isaiah. He gave it by inspiration and his Holy Spirit to the prophet. It's infallible still. But what I'm saying is these Ten Commandments are different. He came down and he dictated them. In fact, he didn't dictate them. He spake them and he wrote them down himself. He wrote them down himself. So he dictated to himself and he wrote them down himself. He didn't even leave the writing of them to a prophet. That's how unique these words are. God spake all these words. And we need to remind ourselves of that, people of God. Whenever we're going to take the decision to dispense with the law of God and throw it out the window, we don't have to worry about that now. We're Christians. We have something else in our heart now. Yes, we do have something else in our heart now, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he gives us the grace to do it. But we don't throw the law out, because they're not by Moses. They're not by Israel. They're by God himself. God spake them. God spake them. From the very mouth of God, he speaks them still. He says to us, his people, I am your God. I have redeemed you. I have saved you. He says this still. God spake all these words. Clearly, Moses wants us to know whose mouth they come out of. These commandments did proceed from the mouth of the Lord. So let's remember this, people of God, when the antinomian heresy, and I've referred to that a few occasions. Nomos is the Greek for law. Anti means against. So antinomians are a heresy where they are against the law of God. Let us remember where these words come from. Whenever we listen to the tripe of antinomians, let us remember where these words come from when we listen to anti-Sabbatarians justifying their licentious desecration of God's day. Let us remember these words when the free willers who think that they can worship God in any way that they like come into the church and dispense with the law of God. Let us remember these words, where they come from, the mouth of God, and as we expound them week by week. Let us never forget this. God spake these words. Who shall cast them out? Who shall put them from themselves? Directly out of his mouth. That's why the word in verse 2 is an emphatic I. Sometimes you can have an I that's just sort of tagged along in the verb and as part of the verb, but very often there's an emphatic I as well as an I in the verb. So I am the Lord thy God. It's very emphatic. He is speaking. We should remember this. It is in the light of God's mouth, if we think of God's mouth now,
that, and these words that directly came out of it, that we should keep in mind the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read from Matthew chapter 4, did we not? This was another occasion when the Lord was in another mount, another wilderness mount, not far from Jericho, we believe, where John had been baptizing. The Lord went into the wilderness. It can be seen from the River Jordan, the mount that the Lord would have went into. And there the Lord Jesus, in this region of the wilderness, for 40 days, fasted and prayed. And during those 40 days, he no doubt remembered the law of God and the words of Moses. And Moses himself had fasted 40 days and 40 nights on Sinai. And so the Lord is, as it were, reenacting that. The new Moses, the new Joshua, who is bringing us a covenant salvation to the new Israel. And so John the Baptist was baptizing on the other side of Jordan, reenacting, as it were, the entrance again into the land of promise. And Jesus is baptized in that river, and he crosses it, the new Joshua, into the land of promise to bring us our salvation and to deliver us. But for one of the first stages is he has to meet the devil, has to be tempted. And so the Lord is tempted. And in one of the answers that he gives to the devil, he says in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Certainly Sinai and Moses must have been in the mind of Jesus when he spoke these words. It is for this reason that all the Lord's quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy is the second law, the repetition of the law of God. And that's why we have another account of the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's repeated. It's repeated. And Jesus is meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. He's meditating on this repetition of the law in the wilderness as the devil comes to him. And he quotes from it. The three quotations are from it. And one of the things that he quotes from it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God spake all these words. And man lives by feeding on the words that God spake. All the words that came out of his mouth. And so this verse is particularly interesting in the background. The life here that is spoken about is not eternal life. It is the life of godliness, the life of holiness, the life of usefulness, the life of defeating the devil, the life of tramping on the head of the serpent, the life of holiness. And that life cannot be lived without regard to the words of God's mouth. We need the words of God's mouth to live aright. And so God spake all these words. And we live our life of devotion to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit as we go hand in hand with listening to the words of his mouth. Because there's no Holy Spirit-blessed life that doesn't listen to the words of God's mouth. It's all pie-in-the-sky Christianity that doesn't listen to the words of God's mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. God spake all these words. And so, people of God, remember this then. Surely this introduction and these words of Christ, which expound it, sound the death knell of antinomianism. And we must not miss the expression in the words either of all these words. The verse is an accurate and literal English translation of the Hebrew. God spake these words, and God spake every one of them. He spake them all. Sometimes the Ten Commandments are called the Ten Words. Not because they're made up only of 10 words, because there are far more than 10 words, but because there are 10 major thoughts, or 10 major commandments, 10 words. We have that expression in Exodus 34, Exodus 34 and verse 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There are ten, you see. The words, the ten words, the ten commandments, the ten words, the words, the ten. There are ten of them. And they're called commandments. And the word commandment there is the same word, translated words. In Exodus 21, God spake all these words. The ten words, or the ten commandments. It's the same Hebrew word there. And the sense is, God spake them all. They all came from the same source. They all came from the same mouth. They all stand on the same footing. They all stand or fall together. You can't separate them. You can't divide them up. They have an equality of sorts. They have an equality of authority. They have an equality of importance. God spake all these commandments, every one of them. We have to remember that. Because there's one particularly which the licentious want to take away from us. The Sabbath day. We have to remember they're all on equality. They're all on an equal basis. He spake them all. In James chapter 2, we have there a reminder of this. James chapter 2 verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Because, you see, God spake them all. And if you offend in one, you're guilty of them all. The standard fall together. For he that said, do not commit adultery, he also said, do not kill. So that's the law he's speaking about. The law, the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And so we could take any two laws and we could put them in there, this law and that law. If you break one, you break them all. They stand or fall together. You can't extract one and say, oh, that's not to be worried about now. God spake them all. And we must remember this, people of God. As we look upon them on the wall, as we study them week by week, as we journey through life and meet the various situations and the many temptations and the trials, we must remember this. God spake them all. When we're tempted to put something before God, when we're tempted to have an idol, when we're tempted to love something more than God, when we're tempted to profane his name, to make an oath falsely in his name, or just say his name and not even know that we're saying it, flippantly and lightly and regardlessly and regardlessly, we ought to remember who spake all these words. What are the lessons then that we can draw from this introductory statement? If God spake all of these commandments, these ten commandments, what should we do then? Well, people of God, we shall hear them. If God spake them, we shall hear them. If God spake them, then let us listen. Let us listen to them. He that spoke them surely deserves the respect of listening to him. If he bothered to leave the scenes of glory and come down to this earth to utter that fearful voice, then we better hear. Because I tell you this, the judgment day, they have to give an account. He that have ears to hear, Jesus is always saying it, doesn't he? He that have ears to hear, let him hear. He spake, we hear. He put them on tables of stone with his fingers, then we must not lose them. We must not ignore them. And let me say something else that we should do. We should memorize them as well. You should know the Ten Commandments. Out of all the words in the Bible, the very words have come from the mouth of God. The very words that he came down to speak. If you love your Lord, you should get your ear very close to your Lord. And you should be hearing those words and you should be letting them get right into the heart by the process of the discipline of memorizing them. You should know them. A child of God should not be ignorant of the Ten Commandments. You should be able to recite them. These are the words that came directly from his mouth. Child of God, if you can't recite the Ten Commandments, you should be ashamed. We should be able to do that at any time.
So learn them.
Memorize these scriptures. Begin here. Do not rest until you can recite them. But more importantly, reverence them. The whole atmosphere in which these words were given is one of solemnity. There's no monkeying about here. There's no pantomime church here. There's no entertainment industry here. No, there's utter reverence, utter respect for God in the midst and His Word going forth. A reverence, a solemnity, a stillness. The Lord is in the midst of His people. Let them be still then and know that He's God. Let all the earth be silent before Him. He's in His temple. There's reverence here. The accompaniments were so fearful. Oh, they didn't monkey about then. There was the lightning. There was the darkness. There was the fire. These incompatible things. Now, how can you have light and fire and lightning and darkness at the same time? I don't know. But I know hell's like that. When God comes down in fearful, fiery justice. And they sense that. There was reverence. Reverence for God. Reverence for His Word. Reverence for His commandments. And we must have that reverence still. The law of God will judge the sinner. It will be the measuring rod of our works. We're not saved by works, people of God. I have stressed this. You know this. I'm not teaching a works salvation. But what I'm telling you is, we'll be judged by our works. That's a different thing. But we're not saved by them. We must reverence God's words then. And also, we must believe them. Don't cast them from you in unbelief. Don't listen to the licentiate preachers who say we're not under that anymore. Believe that God still hates these sins. Believe that God still forbids these things. Believe that God still commands these obediences to His Word. Don't make God a liar. We listen to our God, and He speaks and He says these things. We speak all these words. So don't make God a liar. Don't think at any time you can worship God any old way you like, that is acceptable. The moral law says this is how God is to be worshipped. This is how He is to be worshipped. This is how His name is to be used. This is the time and the hour that you are to appoint for the worship of Him. This is His day to do it. And God says it, you believe it. And don't cast it from you in licentious, vile unbelief. And then let us love these commandments. The words of a loved one are always precious, are they not? And most precious of all are the most solemn words of that loved one. And most solemn of all are the words of a dying loved one. Oh, those words you love above all other words of your loved one. The last words, the precious words. God came down and He spake all these words. I am the God that redeemed you. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the God that shed my blood for you, that brought you out by the blood of the Passover lamb. God spake all these words. That's why the psalmist said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. This is the testimony of affection, you know. All the words of thy mouth. That's a testimony of love. Love. Your mouth, Lord. It's because it's your mouth. They're far better to me than the silver and gold. I love them because I love you. The night our Lord was betrayed, as He met again as the testator of the covenant with the new Israel, with the true Israel in that upper room, the 12 of the new Israel, as He again, the testator of the new covenant around His people, giving them the last words of the testator, His final words. Just as Moses before had done, before they crossed over Jordan,
when they renewed the covenant, just as Joshua had done as he was dying, and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you, you covenant people of Israel? And just now, Jesus, our Joshua, as he dies, as he leads us to go, he will come again for us, but he has renewed the covenant with us in the infant church in Israel, the 12 apostles. And he says to us still, as he goes to leave us, this is my blood which is shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is renewed with you. This do in remembrance of me. It is my dying testament. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I have redeemed thee. And so we should love those words because we love that Redeemer. We love that Lord Jesus Christ. And we love his commandments. And by his Holy Spirit, we endeavor to keep them too. We esteem them. And then we should live by them and obey them. These are the words that we must live by. We have not life by them. No, we have our life by Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the eternal life. We have our life by Jesus. But having our life by Jesus, we live by the words that come out of his mouth. Our everyday life, our everyday walk is a walk that esteems those words and hears them and obeys them. And so we keep them because Jesus kept them. We keep them because Jesus desires us still to keep them. Christ fulfilled the law. That is, he kept the law. He obeyed the law. He did every I and T stroked and dotted in the law. He fulfilled it. And he commands his followers as well to do not for eternal life, but in gratitude for eternal life. We are still to fulfill the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, eyes, the law, and fulfills it. Love to Jesus keeps the law. Love to your neighbor keeps the law. So we must live by them. Not through them, but as it were, the life of everyday Christianity in giving attendance unto the commandments of our Lord. And to do this, we of course must understand them. And that is why we are studying the Ten Commandments, to get into their deep meaning and their vast extent. I've already told you, the law is exceeding broad. And we have to explore that broadness to see the will of God for us. And so this series exists to help you understand the commandments of God. But also, men and women, we must teach them. We must teach them according to our children. Jesus has always told us this. He says, if any man teach not to do one of the least of these commandments and doesn't do them himself, he will be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whoso teacheth them and doeth them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Now, it was our Lord Jesus Christ said that. He didn't do it away with the law when he said that, did he? He says, he that teaches them and does them, he'll be great. He'll be great in the kingdom. And we are to teach them as well as to do them. Teach them according to our callings. As parents, we must teach them to our children. As teachers in Sunday school, we must teach them to the children. As a Bible class teacher, we must instruct the young people in them. As responsible members of society in our callings, we must set an example by keeping God's law and instruct others as we have opportunity. We must teach them by example and by word of mouth. And then let us do something else. We must pray them. Yes, we can pray them. Luther did this.
This was an aid to him in prayer. He had several aids in his prayer life. One of them was the Ten Commandments. And he would take the Ten Commandments down and he would take the words and he would apply it in his prayer life and he would say, Lord, help me in this regard. Give me grace in this regard. And then by means of it, he would show me the sin in my life. Show me the things that I am not doing that are right, Lord. Let the law convince me of my sin and error, that it may drive me to the fountain for washing, unto the Spirit of grace, that I may have strength to keep it in future. And so Luther used it as a means of prayer, and we should as well. And then we must seek cleansing for the vile breaking of those laws. And we must get true grace of repentance and contrition for coming short of the glory of God in this regard. And having been forgiven by looking to Jesus Christ, we must then seek the grace of His Spirit to enable us to keep them evangelically, out of love and obedience. Oh, child of God, get a taste of Jesus Christ. Oh, if you get a taste of Jesus Christ. Oh, if you get an experience of Him in your soul. If you get a new glimpse of your blessed Lord who tells you, I love you, I have died for you. When the Holy Spirit brings the truths of those things powerfully to your heart, then you will keep the law of God evangelically. Not legalistically. Out of a true love for Christ. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. He doesn't want bondage. He doesn't want sad servants. He doesn't want a grievous heart in coming out to the house of God and to keeping the commandments of God. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants you to taste the new wine which He has brought in the covenant. You remember those jars in Cana that were used for Jewish purification rituals? Oh, the new Joshua came in and he changed that water of Jewish ritual purification into the new wine of a wondrous gospel. Oh, taste that. And those words of that heavenly Joshua will ring in your heart. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them evangelically. With your eye on Christ and all the while drinking the new wine of the new covenant. And so they are the words of His mouth.